I would like to apologize on for two things. I've got a bad throat, and I hope you can bear with this. No, I just need to get my control switch, which is at the back. Came without it. Thank you. The other thing is that thank you very much. The person who drove me from where we were having dinner got lost, and just hopelessly lost. And so I actually had a local phone, which I regretted having not hung on for a little while. But anyway, we're here, and my apologies for making you wait. All good things will have to come to an end, and so I would like to congratulate all of you who have been making, those of you especially who have come consistently over these five sessions that we are having. And today we have come to the final talk. The theme of these the theme of these talks is that I may know him, and the understanding is that how well do we truly know our God. Some of us think that we know him, especially those of us who have been Christian for a long time. But don't be surprised that sometimes we think we already know our Lord Jesus, but we don't know enough. In fact, the word that I may know him is very much related in the Old Testament especially to the word obey. In Isaiah 53, we read these words, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." And it comes from the word yadak, which means I know, but it also means obey. And this is the beauty about the language of the Bible, that when we understand the usage of these words, we know that to obey is, to know is to obey. If you just know intellectually, in your mind, but you don't really obey, that knowledge is of no use. So by his knowledge simply means by his obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and obeyed the Father, and he went to the death of the cross, he shall justify many. So, that I may know him has that special touch that, do we obey him? Or is it all just up here? Okay? So, today, we have come to yes, thank you. It's meant to be a secure mind, but just the title is a problem. Okay, I had not corrected that. Okay, we started off by talking about a right mind. We begin thinking right, and we explore what it really means to really know God. Then in the second talk, I took you to a single mind, what it means to really believe in Jesus. Single-minded has to do with being faithfully following the Lord without deviation. Okay? To be single-minded has that impact. So we start with the right mind, we maintain our course to be single-minded, and then we talked about a submissive mind, what it really means to be like Jesus. following his example, then our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was equal with the Father, yet he submitted himself to the Father. So, after we have understood what it means to submit to God, we then begin to understand how our walk with God can be a truly spiritual walk. A submissive mind is a spiritual mind. It is not a mind that is filled with wickedness and filled with unsavory thoughts. Okay? So, we ask ourselves what it really means to finish well in life. Okay? When we talk about the spiritual mind, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about progressive sanctification, in which we begin to walk with God, to think our thoughts after God, and so we do so, ending well. So today, we talk about the secure mind, what it really means, what it means to be really thankful. And so, I thought this is a good time for us to review some of the songs we have learned. Okay? So please don't disappoint one another. We have been learning these songs, and we'll surprise Reverend and Mrs. Powell by letting them hear how we can sing in Greek. Okay? We will sing first
in English.
Thank you.
say thank you, thank you. But we know what we are thanking Jesus for. But I hope, among other things, we can thank Jesus for the fellowship that we have had in looking at His Word during these 5 messages. I want to thank Jesus for the opportunity to fellowship with and get to know covenant terms of brethren, better, and then many other things we can think of. So let's really thank Jesus. Okay? Now this is a little bit more complicated. Behold of man of God. In this
sufficiently, and I hope you will be able to really know what it means to live in Christ. First of all, I would like to just do what I've been doing with you. You know what I've done is that I've given you certain slides from biblical archaeology to help you understand what Paul is trying to say here in his letter to the Philippians. And I'm going to go back to the beginning. This is Philippi, and this is the remains of a basilica church. The word basilica means a very large church that is often in the form of a cross, a cruciform. And if you go to Philippi today, you will see the remains of what once was a beautiful, grand cathedral church. And this happened just a few centuries after Jesus Christ. Okay? And you see the very distinctive patterns. Yes, these are the acanthus leaves at the bottom. And if you look carefully, there are touches of what is was formerly a cross and wreaths. But no pagan signs here. So, Philippi was the chief city in that part of Macedonia. And we read of this in Acts 16, verse 11. Now, usually the highest point in any Greek city is known as an Acropolis. And you can see the remains of what was formerly a wall system and a tower. Okay? And this is a church. It's a Greek Orthodox church today, but it commemorates two important persons. One is Lydia. The other is the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, these are just approximates. We're not very sure what Paul looked like. Okay? But this is the traditional depicting of Paul. And it goes by a church father in the 6th century who described Paul as having angular features, very narrow. Sometimes he looks like an angel, sometimes he's so stern that people thought he looked like a demon. But the Apostle Paul is he himself confesses that his letters are powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Okay, so here you have in the church that we saw just now these stained glass windows to commemorate Paul and Lydia. And right outside the church is a river called the Gangitis River, and it goes right through the grounds of the church, and that was quite likely the place where Lydia and her household would have been baptized. By the way, not necessarily by immersion, but probably by falling. Okay? So I would like to take you now through what I hope we are trying to explain here. And it is the privilege to believe. These are the rules of the church in Philippi. And we've seen this already. And I'm going to talk about the privilege to suffer. Okay? And this would be the theater, where you notice, interestingly, I've got a group of people who are there. And you notice how high this parapet is. Why? Because in ancient times, this whole arena would be flooded with water, so that for entertainment, the Romans would have naval battles fought here, just for the entertainment and amusement of the people in those days. But it was more than that, because you notice that over here, some excavation work seems to be going on, and archaeologists have discovered that there were hydraulic lifts that went down to the bottom, and they found a network of tunnels. Now you know what that meant? Tunnels, hydraulic lifts, and the way this whole place was structured, they would have kept wild beasts, and Christians would have been thrown to the lion. They would have, if you imagine yourself during one of the 10 persecutions of the Christians by the Romans, the Christians would have been gathered in the center here, while the wild beasts would tear them to bits. And we know the story in Fox's Book of Martyrs, of how godly deaconess by the name of Blandina was encouraging her brethren in her household church to be strong in the Lord, and they sheltered the young children in the center while the adults allowed the lions to maul them to their death. And this is a very cruel way in which the early Christians were to suffer. So you can see what I'm building up to. We're talking about the privilege not only to believe but to suffer. Okay. And I'm going to talk about this later on. And so let me just go back to the privilege to believe. Okay. To have a secure mind simply means that we cannot be vacillating. We cannot be thinking, well, should I or should I not believe, and what are my directions in life? We thank God that He does give to us in His Word and in general revelation an understanding that there is a being far greater than man. And so the Christians at Philippi were challenged to stand firm on their belief despite persecution that they would be facing. And you know from the ruins of the church in Philippi that the Christians really stood out in the way in which the Christian church was established at Philippi into the second and third centuries. But we also know that despite all these, there is also what the Apostle Paul reminds us. It is our privilege not only to believe but also to suffer. Sometimes, and it's difficult for us to understand why this should happen, we must be prepared for suffering. The Apostle Paul was buried at this location. This is a big cathedral church that is called St. Paul's Outside the Walls in Rome. And this church was built on the location where two ways met. One was called the Ostian Way, and then this was the place of public execution. The Apostle Paul died a martyr's death at the location where this church was built. So, in Philippians 1:29, we are reminded of what I've just been telling you about the privilege to suffer. Now some of you might know this building. This is the Colosseum in Rome, where Nero burnt Rome because he saw all the slums that were in Rome, and he wanted to build a better city. So he deliberately set fire to Rome, the places where there were slums, and he blamed it on the Christians. And here at the Colosseum, Nero sent to into martyrdom thousands of Christians. And the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were among those who suffered during this Nerolian persecution. But we thank God that it is not just only the privilege to believe and to suffer, but also to love. The privilege to show God how our devotion to Him can indeed be one that motivates us to express our love for God. Philippians is a very touching letter. This is a letter in which the Christians at Philippi showed their love for Paul by sending one of their own brethren. His name was Epaphroditus. They sent Epaphroditus to look after Paul, because the prisons in those days are not like the prisons today. You have got to feed your people, and so Epaphroditus was not able to go through the rigors of the imprisonment with Paul, so he had to. He almost died, and so Paul quickly sent him back, and he sent together with Epaphroditus a letter of thank you. So Epaphroditus was an expression of the love of the brethren. Sometimes we really understand who our friends are in times of extreme circumstances, when it is our joy to experience the love of fellow Christians. Like the shepherds looking after their sheep, so the Apostle Paul was very conscious of not only being a pioneer, a missionary who set up churches and so forth, but who had a pastoral heart in looking after the people that he pioneered and looked after. And so, here we understand the word conversation means our behavior. That we are following Jesus, and we know that the day is coming when, whether it is through suffering that we will go to heaven, or whether in other ways, we know that we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the real permanent place that we will have is heaven. So Paul was very anxious to convey this message to the Philippians. But that is not all that Paul wanted to convey in this letter. And so, this is where I want to ask you now to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Shall we read these verses together? I'm using the King James Version. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I like especially those words, shall keep your hearts and minds. You know, to keep is to guard and to keep secure. A secure mind is a mind that does not vacillate, that does not doubt and question God. And we know that sometimes when we go through the most difficult of circumstances, the Lord will help us to guard our minds so that our thoughts don't wander off, so that we do not fall into the ways of the world. But we find that our hearts and our minds are secure in the faith of our Lord Jesus. I want to give you a little story to help us understand. First, what I'd like to talk about, which is love. It concerns a very famous evangelist, D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. A few hours before entering a homeland which is heaven, Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from sleep, he said these words, "Earth recedes, heaven opens up before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, father, you are dreaming." Moody said, "No, I am not dreaming. I have been within the gate. I have seen the children's faces in the short time he left, and then following what seemed to the family to be a struggle as he prepared to die." Moody spoke again. "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." I know sometimes we hear stories of what has happened just before a person dies. And it is sometimes hard to believe. But I don't think that there is a shred of untruth here. That Moody, who lives close to God, was able to have a glimpse of what heaven was. Someone has said, death is not a period, but a comma in the story of life. Yes. Things don't just end at death. An aged Scotchman, while he was dying, was asked what he thought of death, and he replied, "It matters little to me whether I live or die. If I die, I will be with Jesus. And if I live, Jesus will be with me." We thank God that when we talk about love, you know, it is not that mushy, sentimental feeling that sometimes people imagine love to be. The love of God is the love that surrounds us so that we are in no doubt at all about God, that He's loving to us. That we can really say about God that He loved the world, sinful world of mankind. And there are many other things I can say, except that now I'd like to go on and talk about the next point that we must think about. A secure mind is not only a mind that is basking in God's love, but a mind in which you may be facing a lot of problems in life, but these problems lose their significance because we feel the love of God, that nothing disturbs our mind when we know that God loves us. How about joy then? C.S. Lewis has written a powerful little booklet. I don't know how many of you have read it. It's called Surprised by Joy. Lewis called joy, this is how he defines it, an unsatisfied desire which is in itself more desirable than any other things in this world. In fact, he defined joy without even referring to feelings. Sometimes when we think of joy, we are thinking of feelings, right? We are joyful, we are happy, sometimes jumping up and down, we are thrilled. But to him, the true joy is a deep-seated kind of experience in which one is reaching out to God, not finding God yet, but reaching out to God. And in the process of reaching out to God, we are finding an experience that is totally liberating, totally gripping. I have to explain it a little bit more because it may be a bit too abstract for some of you to understand. Now, when you find something, okay, you're walking along the road and you find a $50 bill on the floor. Okay, when you see, what do? Finders keepers, is it? Huh? You have this set that you found. Or maybe it's not a dollar bill. Somebody lost a earring and you find it's a diamond ring earring. You have found it. And you just don't know who to return it to. So it's the joy of finding something. But once you have found it, the joy is there. There's no more joy. You found something that you like. So Lewis is trying to say here that true joy is when, in the process of finding God, desiring, looking for God, you are experiencing the joy of drawing near to God. You have not completely found God, but you experience time again when God gives you indications that you are not alone. He is with you, He will be with you through. And it is this process of having a continuous relationship with God, searching for Him and experiencing His joy, that His kind of joy is. And I think some of you know the story that Lewis fell in love and married her, and his wife was called Joy. But there's something more that we can say. If you look at the Bible, you see there are about 400 instances of joy and rejoicing. Joy indeed is a major motif in the Bible. Joy is a byproduct of a life with God. Joy is not found by just seeking it as an end in itself, but it must be something that is given by God, and we are continuing to learn more and more about this thing. In Psalm 4, verse 7, joy is something that fills a person, and it's often associated with the heart. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Can I request some water?
Oh, sorry. Yes.
Thank you. Yes, joy fills the heart. The heart can leap. Psalm 28, verse 7. In Isaiah 60, verse 5, joy throbs and swells within our heart. In Psalm 126, verse 2, our tongues are filled with songs of joy. Indeed, when you read in the Bible, you know that even creation joins its voice in God. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. The forest will sing for joy. The mountains are called to sing together for joy. Joy can sometimes be a splendid sight, a stirring symbol. Like, for example, in Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. I don't know how many of you experience joy when you see your country's flag. At the Olympic Games, when it comes time for the athletes to receive their awards. I remember when Singapore won a bronze medal, first of all. It's only bronze medal. But when the anthem was run and the Singapore flag was raised. Just that symbol of the country, one of first God's Battle for Arm, I don't know how many years, 52 years, that a symbol can bring joy to our heart. Joy is not just something like that, but it can also be done at an individual level. In Psalm 51 verse 8 we read, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." God gives joy to us as individuals. Tragically, sometimes our joy can turn into sorrow, into grief, when we do not walk with the Lord. In Lamentations 5, verse 15, "The joy of our heart is ceased, our dance is turned into mourning." But thank God, when the voice of the bride and the bridegroom are heard in Jerusalem, that is the time when God has restored His people. And the joy of children singing in the streets and playing, this would be replaced. This would replace the cry, the anguished cries of mothers whose children are pierced to death by invading armies. Okay. The Bible is full of images which tell us of joy. And perhaps the greatest reference to joy would be the joy that surrounds the birth and the advent of the Messiah, the unborn. John the Baptist leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb, we are told. The angels proclaimed great good news of great joy at Jesus' birth. And so, I think that's enough for us to understand here, you know, that a secure heart is a joyful heart. Do you have that? Are you really happy? Even though maybe sometimes you are going through a very difficult time. Not only is love and joy evidence of secure heart, but a thankful heart is also important. It was said about a church leader called Cyprian, who suffered martyrdom at Carthage in 258 AD, when the sentence of death was read out to him. Cyprian, church leader, said these words, "I heartily thank Almighty God, who is pleased to set me free from the chains of my body." He knew that he would be burnt to death, but he was unafraid because he knew that his spirit would ascend to heaven. Matthew Henry, the great scholar whose commentary some of us have used, was once robbed of his purse by thieves, and this is what he wrote in his diary. "Let me be thankful first," he said, "because I was never robbed before. This was the first time. Second, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Can you really say such things like this? The only thing that I can remember usually is when I lose something, my keys, for example, or my wallet, will say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Are we able to thank God even for misfortunes? If we are, we have a secure heart. If before God. Oh, there are many other things we can say about Thanksgiving, but I need to give you some of the biblical references. You know, when I was trying to find a way of translating "Thank you, Jesus" in my heart into Hebrew, I found that there was no word in the Bible, in the Old Testament, which during the early period, especially, which approximates to the word "thank you." It's interesting. Huh? During the early history of the Old Testament, there seems to be very few words for "thank you." For example, Adam and Eve did not thank God for creating them. The family of Isaac and Jacob were competing with one another for God's blessing rather than thanking Him for it. Isaac and Ishmael particularly. Israel grumbled again and again rather than thank God for its deliverance during the wilderness wanderings. God gave them quails and manna to eat, but there is no record of thanks being uttered. However, when we get to the later part of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, I mean, particularly around 1000 BC, the time of David, we find that thanksgiving is found more in the Psalms of David. Chronicles and Nehemiah also mention thanksgiving. David brought the Ark of Covenant into Jerusalem, and the people sang psalms, and David danced for joy. The Levites, who were appointed to be responsible for the day-to-day offerings, began the day with a thanksgiving sacrifice to God. When David knew that the end had come for him, one of the things he did first was to thank God for his life. Are you able to do so when you come towards the end of your life? Sometimes, you know, we tend to forget that we need to thank God for what He has done for us. Do not end life struggling, uneasy, and blaming God. I have done so many things for you, God, but why are you taking my life away? But are we really able to thank God as the Bible exhorts us to do so? In the New Testament, thankfully, the word for thanksgiving is very clear. In the Gospels and Acts, we are told that you say a prayer of thanksgiving over a meal. When Jesus fed the multitude, he thanked God first for what he had. Paul thanked God for his final meal on the storm-battered boat before it struck and sank of Malta. Jesus thanked God the Father for hearing his prayer, especially when he approached Lazarus, the stool to raise Lazarus from the dead. Our Lord Jesus told a parable about 10 lepers that he healed, but only one remembered to thank God. So the general attitude of thanksgiving is that we thank God not only for his blessings, but also we thank him for his testings and trials in our life. Paul enjoins the churches that he wrote to give thanks for all things in all circumstances. And we are to be content in whatsoever state we are. Thankfulness is an indication of a secure Christian who never doubts God and who is always clearly trusting in the Lord. Thanklessness is a mark of a godless and wicked heart. And we read of this in Romans 1:18-21. We thank God in the book of Revelation that the redeemed give thanks to God. The four living creatures in heaven give thanks, glory, honor to Him who sits on the throne, Revelation 4, verse 9. The 24 elders who worship God in heaven worship and thank God for what he has done. And of course, in Revelation 19:1-6, we read that with the final overthrow of evil, believers give thanks to Almighty God. What then can we say about a secure heart? We thank God that in these ways we experience the privilege of believing, suffering, and giving thanks. And this is what the Lord has done for us. How can covenant go forward? Not with uncertainty. Well, we thank God that we're getting a new pastor. He's going to come. For which you need to give thanks to God. But you know that it's not just in a pastor only, but it is in the love that binds the church together, in the joy that enriches our experience of God. And we can be thankful that God gives us the energy to keep on serving God in the church. So don't let anyone who is serving God say, I think I deserve a sabbatical. And I need to take a break. Sunday school teachers, choir members, you know, very often I find people telling me, serving God is like a life sentence. You know? And so, if your heart is secure with God, you will see that it is your privilege to serve Him. So we shall not complain. And we know that God gives us grace and the strength to continue serving Him. May the Lord help us to be fully secure in all that He does. And I would like to pray for covenant. Now, I'm going to be leaving soon for the airport. So we're going to be flying home tonight. It has been a joy to come and minister to you. And I hope that as God opens up the way, I'll be back to continue serving God in whatever way He wishes me to pray. But I want to thank God that we're going to get a new pastor, and maybe we need to give him opportunity to establish himself. So I will come, but I don't know when, except that I know that it is a joy to be serving together with others. No one person alone can do the work that God has in store for all of us. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you for your greatness and love. We thank you, Lord, that despite our unworthiness, yet you have chosen to endow us, Lord, with your power to continue serving you. May we do so faithfully and joyfully. Thank you, Lord. And pray that you will continue to bless Pastor Ed and Eric Power and Mrs. Power as they prepare to go back to Adelaide. Pray that you will continue to be with them and strengthen them for whatever work you have in store for them. Thank you, Father, for each and every one here, young and old. May our lives be so filled with joy serving you that we will not be unhappy, and that we will find our strength in serving Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.